have been caught up. It's going to be Luke chapter 1, verse 46 is kind of where we're going to be. The title of this part of the series was God Don't Choose by Accident. There are no accidents with God when He chooses people. And He does choose you. You don't choose Him. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. I have called you. I have ordained you. Amen. Three things I've learned about this in this series that are a little bit different that are standing out to me than any other time that I've went through this series, the Christmas story about Jesus and His birth. Number one is the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God was promised. In Isaiah 7:14, He said there will be a virgin who gives birth to God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? I want you to know that. I want you to be understanding that God keeps His promises. That was over 700 years prior to Jesus being birthed. But also in Isaiah 53, you'll find that, guess what? Jesus don't only talk about the birth of Christ, but He talks about the death of Christ. And then the second coming of Christ in that same book. But also in the book of Acts, there's a chapter in there in chapter 1 where Jesus ascends up in the book of Acts, ascends up into glory. And all the apostles and disciples are looking up. And they're looking up so hard at a Jesus that is descending or ascending away from them to leave them to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The angels appears and said, "Why you men of Galilee stand here gazing up? This same Jesus. This same Jesus will turn in like manner." That was over 2,000 years ago. I believe we're closer today than we've ever been. I want you to sit here in your church and you sit here and think, "Well, I've got plenty of time." I guarantee you there were people in Bethlehem who thought, "Man, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time before Jesus comes. I got plenty of time before the Messiah shows up. Man, that was in the old book of Isaiah. They've read that so many times that there was going to be a virgin give birth to that." And you know what? When Jesus did come, when Jesus finally showed up on the first coming, they had to go get people to show Him that He was there. As a matter of fact, they went to get the lowest and the poorest of the poor. The Bible also says in the New Testament that when the Lord comes back the second time, He'll have to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Because everybody will make excuses of why they won't serve God now. God's been begging you for years and years and years in every church service, every sermon, every message, every which way He could, through testimony. Please come to Jesus. Please come to Jesus, because He is coming back. Man, this series has let me know that God will keep His promises. God is faithful and God is true. It said in one part of the Bible, I loved it, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus goes and they have a little donkey tied up by a doorway. And it would say, "Where were two ways met?" There's only two ways to go. Amen? There's a right way and a wrong way. And they had a little donkey tied up with its mother by the door. Amen? I love that story. And they went and got him. And Jesus sat upon that donkey and rode into Jerusalem. And He says something like this, "Oh, how I would have gathered Israel up under my wings if they would have let me. But they forsook me. They wouldn't let me." And He wept. There's only two places in the Bible where Jesus wept. One at Lazarus' tomb, and this one where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and He was looking at a people who would not turn to Him. I wonder how He looks at us today as a people who will not turn to Him. And He knows He's coming back soon. And He said, "Well, He ain't coming back soon. We've been preaching that for 2,000 years. He came back for somebody today. He came back for somebody today. Somebody took their last breath today. There's people who died today. Over 200 and some odd thousand people have died from COVID in 2020. Were they ready to meet Jesus? Are you? Because I know one thing, God's coming back. You know what? When He came down into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, you know what it's representing? Jesus was coming on the untrusted steed. He was coming in on the back of a donkey that had never been in battle, never been tested, never been tried. What He was saying is, "I come in peace. I'm coming to peace for you." Jesus is now offering you an opportunity at the peace of Christ. But when He comes the second time, He'll come on a horse, on the back of a horse that's been tried in battle. He'll come back sitting on a steed that is ready. He'll come back not the lamb, but the lion. He'll come back not the uncrowned king, but the crowned king. And if you stand in that day when you don't accept Christ, He will judge you for who you are. Listen, I don't like preaching stuff like this. I like to be smile. I like to have an upbeat message. Love to preach, encourage you. But I want to encourage you in this. If you're not saved, you're not going to spend eternity with Jesus. If you're not saved, we can have the best funeral you've ever had. You can get me, you can get any preacher you want to come, and we can say all kinds of great stuff. But it's how you lived your life. And during that life, did you accept the free gift of salvation? This Christmas story's told me one thing. Jesus Christ had a birth, and He gave away the greatest gift ever. The moment He was placed inside a womb, He was headed to Calvary. And the moment that He died on Calvary, He opened up an opportunity for you to accept the greatest gift you will ever receive, and that's Jesus Christ. One of the second greatest things I've learned during this series is through Elizabeth and Zacharias. It's been amazing to me. I've never seen it the way I've seen it before. They had a ministry going on before God came and put John in Elizabeth's womb. Amen? Hey, they had a ministry going on. They were faithful, they were holy, and they were righteous before God, and they had a huge hurt in their life. Is there anybody in here serving God even when you got hurt? Can anybody in here say, you know what, I'm going to serve God even though I'm hurting? I'm going to serve God even though I got a void in my life. I'm going to serve God even though it didn't work out my way. I'm going to serve God even though, you know what, everybody don't do it my way, I don't do it their way. But you know what, Elizabeth and Zacharias got together and said, you know what, we're going to serve God anyway. When God found them in the New Testament, Matthew, not by accident, they were serving the Lord in faithfulness. They said God called them righteous. I don't know if anybody else calls me righteous or holy or whatever. I would rather God call me that than anybody else. Amen? I really care more about what God thinks about me than anybody else. Praise God. Wouldn't it be good God say that I put the stamp of approval on her. I put the stamp of approval on him. Amen? So when they found them, they found them serving God with a hurt. They wanted children and God didn't give it. Amen? They wanted that blessing and God said, no, not to the blessing, no, not now. You know what? They served Him anyway. And then this is my favorite thing I've learned before we get into the day service and message, is this is my favorite one. I guess it's because I've got a big mouth. Y'all didn't have to laugh at that one. The ministry of Zechariah got the ministry of silence. The ministry of silence. I preached on it a couple weeks ago right here on Sunday morning, and I took it in a direction that I think God wanted me to go in another direction with it. Here's what God really laid on my heart throughout this whole series is I gave Zacharias a ministry of silence, and he could portray that I had done something in his life without words. He could portray that the fact God was moving in his life in such a way that he could convince others that, you know what, God's doing something and we need to take action, but he couldn't even say a word. I want to ask you something this morning. If you couldn't speak, would anybody know that God's working in your life? Could you convince anybody to follow you in action for the King because you couldn't tell them? Some of y'all right now are going, you know what, I bet he just wrote it down. I bet he just wrote it to her. I don't believe so, friend. I believe he went home with the promise from the King. And his heart was so tender and his actions so sweet that they said, you know what, I've lived with you my whole life. We are now stricken in years. God is doing something in you. And if he's doing something in you, I want him to do something in me too. Some of you need to start living for Jesus in such a way that you affect other people even when they don't talk to you. Because the decisions you make and the actions you choose, and when everybody else is going one way, you're going God's way. Because you know what? Too many people today, we're just following along with the rest of the world and we're comparing ourselves to left to right. Well, I'm as good as they are. I'm just as good as he is. I'm just as good as that one is. That is not the mark. That is not the mark. The mark is Jesus Christ. The finish line is Jesus Christ. The one we compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ. Many people came to Christ because of the things that he done. Many people came to Christ because what he was doing in other people's lives. Are you making other people's lives better or making it harder? I wonder today in 2020 how we're changing the world. The church has been locked in for all these years, and finally, something has driven us. I look back in the book of Acts. Something drove the church out. It was Paul. It drove the church out. You know what the church did? Grew daily. Grew daily. Matter of fact, Paul said this. He said, I've ran everybody out of Jerusalem who preached that Jesus Christ. Now can I have letters to go down and accost them other places? Because what's happened is they left Jerusalem and they went down into the other cities and preached Jesus Christ and other people are getting delivered. Can I get some authority to go get them everywhere else? Wouldn't it be awesome if the devil wanted the dispatchment to go get us at the Walmart, at the Lowe's, in our jobs, in our schools? Oh, we got them to stop coming to church. Wouldn't it be awesome if he's like, now can we go get them out in their real world? Man, we made a mistake. You know, the devil's done this over and over and over in history. He hadn't learned yet. Every time you think you're going to crush Jesus, kill Jesus, or end Jesus, you make Jesus bigger, better, and faster. Amen? The church has never grown through prosperity, always through persecution. If you want to make the church grow, hurt it. If you want to make the church go, try to stomp it out. If you want to make the church grow, say, you know what? You'll not read this Bible. You'll not pray. You'll not do this. There'll be some radical says, you can stop me from showing up, but you can't stop me from worshiping. There's a book in there, and it's called Daniel. He said, if anybody prays in any other name than the name of the king, we'll put him in the lion's den. Daniel said, you know what? I don't normally do this. I usually play in the basement with the windows closed, but today I'll crank the windows open them wide, and I'll pray every time that I prayed in silent. I'll pray. And open. It's about time the church says, you know what? I'm sick and tired of the way things are going. I'm sick and tired of the way the world is going. I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to be open about who I love and who I follow. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, I don't want him to have to go find a shepherd or a rock or somebody else to take my place. I want to be the one who says, you know what? God, you don't need to find a little rock that'll cry out. You got me. You got me. I don't want a rock to take my place. I don't want a shepherd to have to show up. I don't want him to have to go hunt somebody down, somebody living on the street, and say, is there any way that we can get you to come up to the house of God and glorify Jesus? I want it to be me. I want it to be me. When God comes back, I want him to say, I found him faithful. I found her faithful. I found him telling somebody about Jesus. I found her glorifying me like I told him to be doing. Are you ready for him to come back? Because he's coming. He's coming. We preached it and we've got desensitized to it. But one day when you hear that shout, I know a lot of you this morning say, yeah, I'm going to be in heaven. But how about the rest of them? Where's your burden at? How about your brothers? And your sisters, your husbands, your wives, and your children, and your grandchildren. Well, it's hard. It's hard. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to be hard is to look at them during the separation and say, I didn't feel comfortable at Thanksgiving and Christmas bringing up Jesus again. And I didn't feel comfortable coming down to your house when God was burdening me for you. I just didn't want to come down and make you mad. I stayed mad at my dad for 15 years. But the day I got saved, I ran to him. For 15 years, my dad made me angry and made me mad. Knocked on my door at apartments where I shouldn't have been, living where I shouldn't have been, doing what I shouldn't have done. And he kept coming and he kept saying, son, if you don't repent and turn to Christ, you're going to end up in a place that I can't reach you. And the first day that I got saved, I called my daddy and I said, I'm thankful every time you told me about Jesus. Probably the second or third person I'll go to in heaven is my dad because he never gave up on me. How are you going to spend eternity? Every tear will be wiped away. You know what those tears are from? They're not about guilt, because if they were covered at Calvary, they'll be covered because the things that you should have done for God, but you kept saying and putting them off. I guarantee you, in the church today, more times we're worried about what we're upset about in the church more than anything. Here's two things for you to be upset in 2020 and 2021. Satan himself. That's your biggest enemy. Number two, your sin. Two things. When God comes back, that's the only two things he's worried about. A lot of times we sit around, why ain't they doing this and why aren't we doing that? Let me tell you why we're not doing it. We're trying to get to the kingdom of God. We're trying to make it to heaven. Whew. I wish I'd have kind of figured this thing to be better and sweeter and better message for you guys this morning. But I'm kind of wrecked. I am. I'm kind of wrecked. Because I pastored a church in 2020. And my biggest desire in this church is we're real. Man. That we're saved and we know what we know. I don't want to have a church where we're just a group of people who get together because we like a lot of stuff that we like together. I don't want to stand before God and Him say, man, you're a great preacher, but you didn't bring many with you. Matter of fact, I'd rather you be mad at me and hate me and not like me and die saved than be a pastor there. But man, he's cool and he's fun and he's all this. I want to be somebody you look at and say, you know what? He told me about Jesus. Help me get my kids get saved. Help my grandkids get saved. And he made me a better Christian. That's my goal. That's our goal here. And I don't want to fail at it. I don't want to fail at it. I don't want to have a cool, new, happening church. I want a church that follows Jesus. That's what we desire. Mary wasn't picked by accident. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And this goes on with the message. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. When you truly get saved, your soul will magnify Jesus. You can't help it. This is an old term in the church. It's called I can't help it. If you don't get a case of I can't help it every once in a while, it'd be better for God not to have to draw you up to the altar. It would be good for you just to come up there and say, God, help me. Because you know what? Mary sit there and goes, you know what? Ever since you got in my life, I can't help but magnify you. It was all about me prior to salvation. It was all about magnifying my life. It's all about what I can get. But the moment she got saved, she says, you know what my soul does? It magnifies Jesus Christ. It's a name above all names. It's the name where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You'll either do it in heaven or you'll do it in hell. You'll do it with God or you'll do it without God. Everybody will. You'll magnify Jesus one day. I just choose to do it. We'll just choose to do it. It now. Amen? I love that. Verse 47, and the Spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I love a lot of people say, how about Mary? Is she deity? Is she holy? Is she righteous? No. You know what she does? She points to Jesus. She says, God my Savior. She birthed her own Savior. She was a vessel for God. You know what she was saying? She said, I need a Savior just as much as anybody else needs one. Praise God. If you're sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice, you're not righteous. You're not holy. You're not getting to heaven any other way except through Jesus Christ, just like anybody else who gets there. I can't wait to get to heaven. And you know what's going to happen? Little old Mary is going to be sitting over there and they're going to say, how'd you get in, sis? And she's going to lift her finger and point over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself, and says, my Savior died on a cross that I might get into heaven. That's how I got here. Yes, I was obedient. Yes, I was blessed. I blessed to beyond measure that Jesus chose me to carry Him. But because of what He did, I can enter into heaven. And what He did is the only reason you'll be able to enter to heaven, is what Jesus Christ did. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For that He is mighty and hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy, verse 50 right here, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Charlie, I'm counting on that. I'm counting on that one. I don't know about you, but I'm counting on that. There's one reason I run my race, because I'm hoping God will be faithful from generation to generation in a generation. I want God to pass down to my kids and my grandkids and their grandkids to what I had. I'm living for God because I know He's faithful. Praise God. Mary said, you know what? In a few hundred years from now, I want somebody to say, because she did it right, God's going to be passing on the grace down family to family. Praise God. Some of you need to come to church every once in a while with a big old smile on your face. Read your Bible with a big old smile on your face. Pray with a big old smile on your face. Witness with a big old smile on your face. And somebody says, well, what are you doing that for? Not only for me, but for generation to generation to generation. I want to know that God will find my kid or kids no matter where they go. I don't care if they're in every bar and every club. I don't care if they're in every drug house. I don't care if they get so low. I don't care if they go to the jail. I don't care if they go to the prison. Some people, we had about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had a service here, and everybody started testifying about, well, I've got a person in prison. I got a person in jail. I got a person on addiction. Praise God, I've got a God who is not buried up by where somebody's at. God is the only person I know that doesn't have to check at the front gate of anywhere. He'll walk right in from cell to cell, from prison block to prison block, to death row, to the county jail. He'll walk in and say, I still love you. I still want you. I'm still saving people. Do you want me today like I wanted you when you were first born? Praise God. Some of y'all are in this room, very room right here, have gotten some pretty low places in your life recently. You've laid in beds and looked at ceilings and asked yourself, oh God, I've gone too far and I've strayed too far and I've got too far away from you. I want to tell you today, sweetheart, God loves you today as much as he did any other day. He died for you today as much as any other day. If you will turn to him, he will bless your life and change your life. Just don't keep going. Just don't keep going. Especially if you've got kids in your life. They need to see a mama that will live for Jesus. They need to see a daddy that will live for Jesus. All you just need to do is turn now. Don't even wait. I wouldn't even wait for an altar call. I'd ran to this altar when somebody said that. If somebody told me that God was still wanting me, I remember when I was 30 years old, somebody told me God still wanted me. Praise God, I'm glad I didn't wait one more day, August 28 of 04, that I turned my life over to Jesus. That was the best day I ever had. I was a liar, an adulterer, a fornicator at heart. I was somebody who cared more about themselves than anybody on the face of this planet. But yet the day that God saved me, he gave me a heart for God and heart for other people. He will do the same for you, because he is not a respecter of persons. He's got a plan for you bigger than you could ever imagine if you could just surrender your life. He'll take your scars and your brokenness and he'll make them a message. He'll take your mess and make it his biggest message. He will take that thing that you say, I'll never tell anybody. I don't want to ascribe to that. People said, he'll make that the first three words of your testimony, and he'll put that stuff under your feet and let you walk on it and see other people saved from now for 10 years from now. If you'll just let God have his way. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree. I want to tell you this right now. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't want rich people. He doesn't want wealthy people. He doesn't want poor people. He wants all people. But let me tell you this. If you're blessed today, you got a roof over your head, clothes on your feet, and you've got food on your table, let me tell you this. That ain't a subscription that God loves you more than anybody else. Praise God, he'll run by your house and go to the poor house. He'll go by your house and go under a bridge and find somebody that'll glorify him. I want to tell you this. I preached on the radio for about 3 years, and I called it the highways and hedges messages. The highways and hedges are not beautiful places, but God said, I'll fill heaven with the highways and hedges. When we get to heaven, there are going to be people up there that we pass by on the street, and we said, man, I'd hate to be them. You know what? There are going to be those same people looking out of the portals of heaven going, man, I'd hate to be them. I'd hate to be them because they rejected so great a salvation. Stop with the excuses of when, how, why, and where you're going to serve God. Put your foot down, put your heart down for God and say, today, it ain't about me anymore. It's about you. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Scott, come on. And he hath opened his servant Israel, his embrace of his mercy. Everybody stand. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. I love verse 56, and we'll end right here. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I want to say this, and I want to be very clear. This is a God thing. Some of you need to get back to God strong. Some of y'all need to spend about 3 months solidly in the Word of God, in prayer, and in the house of God. And you need to surround yourself and insulate yourself with people who love God. You need to break ties with people who are pulling you in the wrong direction. Mary said one thing. You know what she said? I'm going to stay here for 3 months until I get solid in what God's doing in my life. Some of you need to make up your mind and get a 3-month plan I'm going to serve God fully for 3 months and see what He does. Matter of fact, you might look in the mirror from 90 days from now and go, I don't even recognize the person that I'm looking at, because God has restored what the devil has destroyed. Some of you need to come up to this altar this morning and say, God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to You. You made a promise to me. I'll make a promise to You. God, I'm coming back. Some of y'all need to come back to God. Some of y'all need to come back to God out of your mind and in your heart. Some of you think your biggest problem's in this church. Some of you think your biggest problem is with other people in your family. Your biggest problem is Satan and sin. And some of y'all need to recognize that and come to this altar and say, God, help me with my enemy Satan, and help me with my sin. And if you feel good about your Satan situation and your sin situation, come up here and pray for somebody else who's not in that same situation. Because that's your third biggest burden, is helping other people get past Satan and get past their sins. Go ahead, brother.